Happy Sabbath, church. Try that one more time. Happy Sabbath, church.
Happy Sabbath.
Woo, much better. Praise the Lord. Brings happiness to a pastor's heart to hear that. Well, there is no change in the messages that God has given us in the past. The work in the cities, the work where? In the cities is the essential work for our time. Come on, say amen if you believe that's true. And we've got a city, don't we? Sacramento, the capital city of California. Are you kidding? We've got to be about God's business here in this city of Sacramento. When the cities are worked as God would have them, the result will be the setting and operation of a, what is it? A mighty movement, such as we have not yet witnessed. That sounds like the latter rain to me. Oh, it's coming, friends, but we must be ready for his work. Our vision for mission, if we would be humble, if we would humble ourselves before God, be kind and courteous, tenderhearted and pitiful, there would be how many conversions? 100 to the truth, where now there is how many?
One.
Wow. So that behooves us to have the fruit of the Spirit, does it not? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Our series is called To Him That Overcomes. It's on the seven churches. This sermon is called The Spirit of Jezebel, and you will see why very soon. I'll start with a story just to kind of stir up your pure minds regarding Jezebel. We all know about Jezebel from the Old Testament. But it was a time in the history of God's people just after Solomon. Now you have 12 tribes, but now you have 10 in the north, 2 in the south. They have separated. And in each of the time periods, you always have a prophet and you have a king, right? You have a prophet and a king. Kings generally were they good or bad? They were bad. They were very bad. So the prophets had a really hard job to do. God's strength was with them, but they often had to find themselves calling for repentance, which is actually a good thing. But God loved the churches so much that he would continually send these prophets one after another to give the church, God's people, time to repent from their apostasy, idolatry, and immorality and turn to him. However, things started going from bad to worst. And I said that right, not worse, worst. Because a king was coming on the scene and he had sold himself to do wickedness worse than any other. Like if you took all the bad from all the others and put it together, he was worse than that. Do you remember who it was? Ahab. Now, Ahab wasn't alone, was he? No. The title of our sermon, The Spirit of Jezebel. There was someone that was stirring him up from behind, and it was Jezebel. And how many of you have named your daughters Jezebel? Raise your hands. Yeah, you don't, nobody does that, right? And for good reason. This Jezebel was Ethbaal's daughter. She was a princess, indeed. She truly was that. She was, or thought she was, a prophetess, and she was a priestess. Or she thought she was. And you see, Ahab was very weak in moral power. By his union with Jezebel, he was easily molded into the spirit of Jezebel. Spirit of Jezebel, I would put forth, is the spirit of Antichrist. It's a spirit that is alive and well today. During this time, Jezebel's time, images of Baal and Ashtaroth. Ashtaroth was actually a female goddess. Most think she might have, who knows exactly, she might have been male and female. There was a lot of gender confusion with these gods, but likely was female. And so these images of Baal and Ashtaroth were just multiplying and the temples were multiplying. The air was polluted with the smell of these offerings to these false gods. And there were a lot of false prophets. Do you remember how many? How many of Baal's false prophets were there at this time? 450, right? And then the prophets of the garden, or they would have been the prophets of Ashtaroth, how many of those were there? 400, right? So that's 850. All of these were false prophets. Imagine Elijah standing and, you know, against all this and calling people back to God. Just amazing. But this was the situation. Ashtaroth was Astarte. It goes back to Ishtar. It just kind of went down through the ages, and this was this false queen of heaven. Let him who hears understand. But this was the situation. Her influence, Jezebel's influence over the other priests was very strong, as she was kind of the leader of them all. Now, the religious services in these idolatrous feasts church services, I guess you would call them. I mean, this was so bad. Today's, like, gentlemen's clubs would look tame compared to what was going on. And these were in religious services. Nakedness, dancing, drunken orgies, the human sacrifice of children to the demon idols. And loving it all and leading it all was the evil, immoral, wicked woman named Jezebel. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 as we look at this church of Thyatira. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, right? Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. We're down to the fourth church now, and I mean down, because from Ephesus, everything was downhill till you get to Thyatira. Now, from Thyatira, things start to head back up. Because remember what we said, not only are these are true churches, true places in Asia Minor, aka Turkey, we know it as Turkey today, but they represent swaths of time throughout history, right? And the swath of time that this church represents, Thyatira, is the Dark Ages, right? 538 to 1798. So that gives you an idea of the sort of prophetic part of it, but it was a real church. We're going to skip the review here. So we are down to Thyatira. Thyatira was known for its dye trade, where they would dye cloth. In fact, Lydia, who was a dyer of cloth, right, from the book of Acts, may have been the one that planted this church in Thyatira. Very, very possible. They were also known for very strong labor unions. Now, it was a lot more complicated than even our unions and a lot more powerful, but they were known for that. Thyatira might have been, you know, on this map, it shows it up more north. It might have been a little further south and west, kind of between Pergamos and Sardis, but it was a pass-through city. Now, hopefully I'm going to pronounce this right. Is it Los Banos or Los Baños, the city? Banos. Yeah, okay. That's what I said in the Spanish church, and they corrected me. Anyway, could be Los Baños, but Los Banos, right? How many of you ever been through Los Banos? Okay, right? So if you're going from Fresno to San Jose, right, you go through Los Banos. That's what Thyatira was. It was a city that you went through. That's pretty much what it was known for. Not a famous city at all, but that's would be a good comparison to it. Again, it was the swath of time, Thyatira, that represents the Dark Ages. Of course, as we know, estimates, some say their conservative estimates, are 50 million people died during this time period. It's a lot of years, but that's a lot of people just because of their faith. All right, here we are in Revelation 2. We're going to read the entire passage and then unpack it in just the few moments that we have this morning. I've got the King James rendering. And unto the angel of the church, or the messenger of the church, in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, your charity, your service, and faith, and patience, and your works. Said that twice, didn't he? The last to be far more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent. God always does. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known of the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put no other burden upon you. 50 million dying was enough burden for that time. But that which you have already, that which you have already, hold fast until I come. That would be his second coming. And he that overcomes and keeps my works, so it's about his works in us, keeps my works unto the end, to him I will give power unto the nations, or over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, back to verse 18. This is the only place where he is designated as the Son of God. What would his name or determination be in all the rest of the book? Son of man. But here it's Son of God, because there's a big challenge in the Dark Ages as to who is God, right? Antichrist is rising. And so he proclaims himself as the Son of God with eyes like a flame of fire. He sees everything that's going on, right? He sees it, and he is going to be the one victorious at the end, along with his people, his feet like fine brass. And indeed, the feet of them that bring the gospel bring good news. And that's what would happen near the end of this time period, right? Because 1500s-ish, then you have the Reformation start to come in, even though you still have the Dark Ages. So this is the designation of Christ for himself. Of course, it's all part of that vision, back to chapter 1 of Revelation. And each one of these churches has part of that vision in it as an introduction. And we see this one, we looked back in Zechariah chapter 6 about the woman in the basket. I don't know if you remember all that crazy vision there, one of seven visions. But this is indeed the full measure of wickedness, this Jezebel spirit that was alive and well. Speaking, this is Gill's commentary on Zechariah, says this: this woman is a very lively emblem of the whore of Rome. They didn't mince words much in some of those commentaries. Sitting as a queen upon many waters, particularly the wicked one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Roman Antichrist, an apocalyptic beast who, though he is called by this title his holiness, his true and proper name is wickedness. This is the spirit of Jezebel. It's the same spirit of Antichrist that we have today. It's very interesting as we see things happening in our world. We see America fulfilling Revelation 13, going from a lamb-like beast to a dragon-like beast. And we've had a new pope elected, Leo the 14th. names mean something. I'm not going to go into that deeply here, but be sure that the name was picked for a reason. And the same spirit of Jezebel, man of sin, little horn, antichrist, son of perdition, the Roman papacy, these really all line up on one side. Mary was the queen of heaven. And you see, again, as I said, down through the ages, you see on the female side of these goddesses, you have Ishtar, Baal, of course, was the male, and then you have Astarte with the Greeks, Ashtoreth, Jezebel fit into that category also. And as I said before, Jezebel was a princess, a false prophet, and a priestess. And when we look at the verse, I want you to look at a verse here because I want you to see it. Verse 20 calls herself a prophetess. She is teaching and seducing the servants to do basically two things: to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, remember back to the early church, the church in the book of Acts. Remember the first general conference session, as we call it. It's in Acts chapter 15. And you know, some of the old-time brethren are saying, everybody got to be circumcised. And they're like, no, maybe that's a little extreme for these new people. But there are some things they need to not do. And it was this, wasn't it? So Jezebel was against the general conference decision. Are you with me? This Jezebel, and by the way, it was, her name probably wasn't Jezebel, but this we're just using that as a name here because that's the name given. So she was against the general conference decision. Also, she was a prophetess, self-proclaimed prophetess, false prophet. Did she like the spirit of prophecy, or was she kind of against the spirit of prophecy, would you say? What would make you think that? Just the fact that she killed all the real prophets or tried to, right? So we have someone who's against the spirit of prophecy and against the church as it makes decisions. By the way, I'm so happy that I am part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Come on, say amen if you agree with that. Right? The church is going to go through. And yeah, faithful souls, it's faithful souls, but it has a leadership too, right? And God is going to see her through. Amen? The ship will make it safely into harbor. Don't jump ship. Where are you going to go? There's another ship out there. You're going to get on a little lifeboat or something? The ship will go through. God's going to take the reins in his own hands. And so now is not a time to be known for being critical. God forbid that I can't tell you how to live your life, but as for me and my house, we ain't going there. Amen? Amen. It's not a time to be known for being critical. It's a time to be known for what we read about before, to be tender-hearted, loving, and caring, where there will be 100 baptisms or 100 conversions to the faith and not one. So we will not be critical, but Jezebel obviously was. She was going directly against the Acts 15 decision. She was obviously hated the spirit of prophecy, and obviously God also never had female priests. All right, so enough said about that. Jezebel in Thyatira was tolerated to teach false doctrine. That can't be tolerated in God's church, amen? Now, does that mean that you send out a letter if, you know, go, whatever happened to Matthew 18, right? If you don't agree with something being taught in Sabbath school or in church or wherever, go to that person. I love you guys have the Bible study in the afternoon, and you're like, you know, iron sharpening iron, and, you know, back and forth. That's a good thing, man. Keep doing it. But false doctrine is false doctrine, and it's not just something that is a little bit of a problem. I used to think that way. In fact, I'll just say about the legalistic side, obviously there's legalism and there's the other side. But I used to think about legalism, I used to think, you know, a little bit of legalism is probably not bad, right? No, that was not really clear thinking. It's like saying a little bit of arsenic, right? No, it's bad. It's bad. That's why Galatians was written, to kind of clear that up. But obviously, the liberal side is the same way. By the way, speaking of the liberal side, Jezebel today, many modern scholars are saying, oh, you know, Jezebel, she wasn't so bad. She was just kind of a marginalized, you know, lady. She was just standing up for her rights. This is modern scholarship. Very interesting. Well, Jezebel in Thyatira was a seducing spirit towards fornication and eating meat, and that would be meat offered to idols. Jesus said to them, I lay no other burden upon you than what the church in the dark ages went through. And oh, what a horrific scene it was. And many of them sealed their testimony with their blood. And we'll get to see many of these dear people. Obviously, this was the time of the Walden Seas, of so many others that so bravely. And you might wonder for yourself, that sounds pretty difficult. I'm not sure, Pastor, that I'm going to have strength to go through that kind of stuff. I mean, not that it'll be exactly like that, but there's some tougher times coming. But I tell you, God will give you the strength when you need it. Amen? Amen. Guarantee it. I think I've told you this story before, but it's relatively short, so I'll fit it in. I was in a hospital in Michigan visiting some members, and there was another church that called me and said, hey, you know, we've got our member there. Can you minister to her? So I said, fine. Her husband had just fallen off a two-story roof. This was in Michigan. It was kind of icy, and he fell off, came down, hit the concrete. And unfortunately, there was no brain activity at all. So she was stuck with the decision to, quote-unquote, pull the plug. So there she was, there I was, there's her two teenage daughters, and I look at her and I look at them and I'm like, I have two daughters. Our kids were younger than that at the time, but I was just like, I don't know, it's just, by the way, I'm also going to be a police chaplain here, so, well, a Sacramento City chaplain, so hopefully I get over this, but you'll hear the rest of the story. But I looked at her and I looked at her daughters and I started crying. Great pastor I am. It's like Superman, look at my big ass. I'm crying. And she says, no joke, she says, girls, I think the pastor needs a prayer. All my worst or best stories are about myself. But anyway, true story. But the moral of the story is God had given her strength. She was praying for me. God will give you strength to go through what you need to go through in the time that you need to go through it. Amen? Don't worry. Don't say, well, I don't have the strength now. You might not. But God will strengthen you. He will hold you. Hold fast until I come, he says. And we are holding his hand, but he is holding us fast. With his long arm, he encircled humanity, while with his divine arm, he grasped the throne of the infinite. There's Christ, our mediator, who will be with us until the end. Well, until we don't need a mediator. You'd be crazy to continue to retain a lawyer after your case has been settled. So at that point, but the Holy Spirit will certainly be with us all that time. And Christ promised to give this church the nations. That is what's going to come out of this movement. Coming up from Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, you have the Reformation, you have the Advent movement, you have Laodicea, which is, you know, we look at the bad part. There's lots of bad parts. But it's the church that will finally accept the counsel to the church and be victorious. Amen? And so this is the future for God's people, for you and I. Hold fast and keep his works. Did you notice that? It said to keep his works. Through the faith of Jesus, Christ wrought out a perfect character. Amen? So he lived by faith and developed a perfect character. And now he offers us the faith of Jesus. The same faith he had, which would produce what? Same character he had. In us, it's not us. And we'll always have this sinful nature that is pulling us the other way. That is until glorification, right? But Christ can give us in our hearts a character, amen, in our minds. Hold fast, keep his works. Christ in you, the hope of glory. To close today, in the courts above, Christ is pleading for his church, pleading for those for whom he has paid the redemption price of his blood. Oh, that infinite price. Centuries, ages can never lessen the efficacy of his atoning sacrifice. Neither life nor death, height nor depth can separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus. Not because we hold him so firmly, but because he holds us so fast. Come on, say amen if that's good news. It's not about your grip. Your grip may seem a little loose there, but he's holding you like an elder brother. That's what the next part of this says. If our salvation were dependent upon our own efforts, we could not be what? Saved. But it depends on the one who is behind all the promises. Our grasp on him may seem feeble, but his love is that of an elder brother. As long as we maintain our union with him, no one can pluck us out of his hand. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Oh, that's the news we've got to hear in these days, friends. Hold fast to Christ because he is holding fast to you. Amen.